Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The title of our message on this Transfiguration Sunday is Living in the Future Now. Based on our gospel reading from Matthew 17, listen again, please, to verses 1 and 2. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Again, our title, Living in the Future Now, and I encourage you to take the green half sheet out of your bulletin and follow the sermon outline. Some time ago, there was a very delightful and I thought very creative movie. In fact, a series of movies was made entitled Back to the Future. The basic premise of this movie was a madcap scientist had invented a time travel machine, and he sent back in time a teenager from the 1980s back into the 1950s. And when the teenager was there, he met his parents when they were teenagers in high school. And he had all kinds of wild adventures and humorous ones, like when he went to a soda fountain. Do you remember such things? And he ordered a Coke, and they gave him a glass Coke bottle with a top that did not twist off. You had to find a pop bottle opener. Do you remember those days? And he drank his pop with a straw. And then he pulled a car into a gas station. This is what I thought was hilarious. When he pulled his car in, an army of beautifully white outfitted gas station attendants came running out. They checked the pressure in his tires. They washed his windows. They checked his oil. They had hats, white gloves, white shirts with bow ties. Do you remember such days of service? But the funny part of the movie was that he had to make sure his mother and father as teenagers met, fell in love, and got married so that he would be born. In the midst of this funny movie, there was one serious theme. The theme of the movie, also the theme of our gospel reading for today. And here's the theme. Knowing the future creates an awesome responsibility in the present. Note your sermon outline. The transfiguration of Jesus is a glimpse into God's future. And Peter wanted to preserve the moment. Peter reckoned, Jesus, the future is now. So after Jesus was transfigured, listen to verses 3 and 4. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I'll set up 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Peter said, the future has come. I never want to leave the mountain. Let's have a campfire. Let's have a camp out. Let's put up 3 tents. The glorification of Jesus and the vision of Moses and Elijah. This is good stuff. I never want to leave the mountain. Notice Peter said, I'll put up 3 tents. This is a reference to the Jewish festival of booths or the festival of tabernacles. It's a reminder of the past when the glory of God dwelt with the people of Israel as they lived in tents when they were in the wilderness between Egypt and the promised land. But the festival of booths also looks forward to the future, that day in heaven, when the glory of God will dwell with his people and we'll see him face to face. Peter said, let's put up tents. I'll put up these booths. The future is now. Heaven is here. It can't get any better than this. I never want to go down the mountain. But Peter was mistaken. The future had not yet fully come. Verse 9. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." It was time to come down from the mountain. The future had been seen, but it had not yet fully come. Still ahead for Jesus, and still ahead for Peter, as they went down into the valley, were burdens to bear, rejections to endure, and a cross to suffer. We can imagine Jesus explaining this to Peter as they went down the mountain. Peter learned, and here's our theme again, knowledge of the future creates an awesome responsibility in the present. Listen to verse 6. "And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and they were terrified." No wonder. People who have seen the future are compelled to live differently in the present. It's like when a person goes to their doctor and they're told, "You have 6 months to live." They will be compelled to live differently in the present, not just for today, but with an eye toward the future. Knowing God's future, we as God's children have an awesome responsibility in the present. Christians know God's future for us. We know, as the radio Paul Harvey announcer would say, the rest of the story. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection for us, our eternal future is sure. Yet we must confess, and that's why we have the confession of sins before the first of every service. We must confess that everything we do and everything we say and the plans that we make in the present are not always shaped by God's future. Too often, we find ourselves with Peter on our faces and afraid. All that we do and say and plan in the present isn't always shaped, is it, by the Lordship of Jesus Christ and by God's future that's coming. With Peter, we're happy to be with the Lord on the mountaintop. We're happy to be with the Lord in the times of glory. We're happy to be with the Lord when there are good times, and we want these good times to last forever. With Peter, we say, "Let's put up 3 tents. We never want the good times to end. But the truth is, God's future for God's children also includes a descent into the valley, a future sometimes we figure we cannot bear. There's a price to be paid for being a disciple of Jesus. Are you listening? If not, it's time. There is a price to be paid these days for being a disciple of Jesus. It includes burdens to bear, rejections to endure, and even a cross upon which to be crucified. The Christian life is not one non-stop, glorified, mountaintop camping trip. And we realize that our sinful nature does not reflect the glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. Deep down inside, we know, if we're honest with ourselves, the Bible is true when it says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We cannot measure up to God's glory. We cannot earn it. But thanks be to God, the Mount of Transfiguration was not the only place where the glory of God shone forth. Notice Roman numeral 3 in your outline. Jesus knew our future, and this compelled him to deeds of glory for us. And here's the good news. Jesus gave up Did you catch it? Jesus gave up the glories in heaven he shared with the Father to become a human being, to walk our earth. Listen to Philippians 2. He did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus emptied himself. The picture is of a glass being poured out. Jesus emptied himself of the glory of the triune Godhead. He gave up the glories of heaven to become a human being, to go to the cross, to die for you and for me. But this Jesus showed us God's glory. Even earlier, at the manger, listen to Luke 2, the familiar Christmas story. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, for today a Savior has been born who is Christ the Lord, Almighty God. Did you catch it? Who do you think's in that manger in Bethlehem? Almighty God, the Lord of the universe, stooped so low to be born in a manger that reeked of manure. He stooped so low, the Lord of the universe, to be laid as a helpless baby in a cattle feed trough filled with spit and other grains and hay. Why? So that we could see firsthand God's glory in the babe of Bethlehem. And he let us touch God's glory as he walked our earth as a man, John 1:14 says. And the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. This little baby grew up. He grew up to be the man who loved the outcast, who healed the sick, who forgave the sinners, who dwelt with us so that we could be touched by God's glory as we were touched with the very hands of Jesus. All the other things were good, but they were just a preliminary to the main event, because his true work of glory was done at the cross. Listen to Jesus' words from John 17. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son that he might glorify you. The hour Jesus is speaking of is the hour of his crucifixion. And at the cross, this is where we see the true glory of God. Jesus dying for the sins of the world, for your sins and for mine. Jesus redeeming all of us who fall short of the glory of God. And Jesus rising in victory to give the eternal glory of heaven to all who put their simple trust in him. And let me tell you a secret. Here's a secret, but it's one that you can share. Look at the altar. On the altar today is the very precious body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the secret is this. Every time we come to that altar for Holy Communion, we are having a foretaste of God's future right now. An ancient communion hymn says, this is a foretaste of the feast to come. Because we know the feast that's coming in heaven, because we know our future, we have a glorious hope and a joy right now, every day of our lives. The scripture says in Colossians 1:27, we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Listen again to that text. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Our dear little children are far better theologians than we give them credit for. For when we ask a child often, where does Jesus live? They will say, Jesus lives in my heart. This is what St. Paul is saying. We have Christ in us, the very hope of glory. And Christ in us then frees us to be God's glory for others who need it so much. Christ living in us frees us from clinging onto mountaintop experiences. He frees us to go down into the valleys, to face places of burden and rejection and crucifixion, to go to places where others are hurting today. Anyone hurting in your life today? Any people sitting in these pews hurting or have a heartache today? Anybody in your family, in your neighborhood where you work, hurting and wounded? It amazes me as I go out into the community how many broken hearts and souls there are, and even people hurting in our congregation. Christ in us, the hope of glory, frees us to leave the mountaintop of transfiguration, to go into the valleys where people are hurting, to be the hands and the feet and the love of Christ for others today, to be God's love for them, to be God's forgiveness for them. In the East Coast of the USA, there's a famous tombstone. On this tombstone in the cemetery, you'll not find the name of the person who's buried there. You'll not find the dates or any other fancy sayings. On this tombstone is written only one word, a word by which this man wanted to be remembered for all eternity. And on that tombstone was written the word, forgiven. Forgiven. That's the glory of the manger. Forgiven. That's the glory of the mountaintop. Forgiven. That's the glory of the cross. Forgiven. That's the glory of the empty tomb. Forgiven. And that is God's eternal future for you and for me. And we can live in that future now in the name of Jesus. Amen. We worship our Lord with his offering.